It is to recreate some of the experiences we had in kindergarten and first grade. We would come home for Pesach with a notebook or a ditto sheet or whatever it is, armed with various different Torah to share with our families. I want to do that as well, because we know that your accomplishments in your year in Israel are totally based upon the different Torah that you said at Lehel Seder. So I want to share with you what I call 101 quick different Torah and the Haggadah, but in reality it's closer to 60. In reality, I'll be happy if we got through 30, 35 of them, which is a lot, 30, 35 different Torah, 15 a night. Your family doesn't want to hear more than that. It's just a tip. I'm gonna try to go at a pace that will cover ground at the same time, allowing you time to write things down. Okay? Is it being recorded? It's being recorded. All right, so let's begin. Again, a little disclaimer before we begin, a little some people here, is it recorded already? Some people here want to listen. So in deference to them, those of you who don't, they can just be quiet.
What?
Pass that on.
Some people want to listen, so it's
thank you. So it's very important for us to know that before we go through all of these cute little divrei Torah, we have to remember that the main goal of our Leil HaSeder is, of course, not to tell 50,000 Vort Lachim Gematrias. The main goal of our Leil HaSeder is to be Mesaper, the Sipur of Yetzias Mitzrayim, to tell over the story of the Exodus from Egypt, to be able to recreate and reenact an experience for our children and ourselves as well. It's not about all the Vort Lach. Just to illustrate with one quick story before we begin, I was once in a shir from Rabbi Benny Friedman. He's the Rosh Yeshiva of Oraita. Heard of that before? So he said one time, I'll put it in Oraita.
They're on our flight.
I'll put it in my language, not in his language. He used to like stalk the Rosh Yeshiva of Gush. When he went to Gush, he always wanted to hang out with Rabbi Lichtenstein. He always wanted to hang out with Rabbi Amital. So he told me that he used to take a course in Yerushalayim on Fridays. And the first two Fridays he was waiting by the Trempiada, Rabbi Lichtenstein was going home. Rabbi Lichtenstein used to live in Yerushalayim. So he would hop a ride with Rabbi Lichtenstein. It started happening every Friday. On his way to his course, he'd take a ride with Rabbi Lichtenstein. And then even when the course was finished, he didn't tell Rabbi Lichtenstein the course was finished. And he would keep on driving every Friday morning with Rabbi Lichtenstein to Yerushalayim. And then he would just schmooze with Rabbi Lichtenstein and get on the bus and drive back. You know, so he told me one time he was invited to, he invited himself over to Rabbi Amital's house for Leil HaSeder. And Rabbi Amital says to him, look, you're allowed to come. I invite you. Enjoy. But I'll tell you one thing. First of all, you'll be sitting at the far end of the table, and you're not allowed to open your mouth. This Seder that I perform is for my grandchildren only. I don't want to hear your Divrei Torah. I don't want you to ask any questions. You are there as a spectator. This is my mitzvah of Yigadat Levincha. I'm telling over to my grandchildren the Yitzhak Mitzrayim. So again, that is the primary focus of what we're doing here. That being said, let's just totally discount and discredit what I just, my introduction, and let's go through some Vort Lach. So the first thing that we know at the beginning of our, is it too disturbing? It's okay.
I could take notes.
No, chas v'shalom.
We'll see.
Okay, we could shift over there. You can shift over there.
Or maybe we'll just...
Okay.
Oh, are we
in
our place?
We'll make it work.
Just go upstairs.
Oh, which group are you in?
We just went.
Oh, you should go upstairs. Sorry. Anyone who just baked matzah, you're upstairs.
Oh.
Sorry.
Really?
Sorry.
You should bake matzah.
Okay, again, we're out of time already, so let's begin. We know that we call this... What? Oh, I don't know, it wasn't there. Vinny. I mean, I'm sure it was great. We call this night the Seder night. If you speak to anyone from or not from, affiliated or unaffiliated, whatever they call it, Seder, we're having a Seder meal. We're going for Leil HaSeder. So what's so interesting, the Rav Aviner quotes the 101 short Divrei Torah in the Leil HaSeder. Rav Aviner, Rav Aviner quotes Chidush Erim, one of the rabbis of Ger, who says the reason why it's odd to call this Leil HaSeder, because if anything would happen this evening, you know, thousands upon thousands of years ago, was anything but Seder. What does Seder mean? Organized. Seder means it's something that was normal, something you can expect. How was your day? Biseder. It was fine. I woke up in the morning. I went to work. I had a sandwich for lunch. I dama mincha, came home. I gave my kids a bath and put them to sleep. That is Seder. This evening was anything but Seder. It was the exact opposite. It was an experience totally lacking all type of Seder. So Rabbi Avinir quotes the Chidush Erim to tell us that even the Nisim and Nifla'ot, the crazy miracles that happen in Yetzias Mitzrayim, are part of a greater Seder, a part of a greater orderly world that God created. We view it as a crazy, wild, amazing thing, but it's all part of God's Seder. Based upon that, one can also suggest that Dafka, the reason why we call it Leil HaSeder, is to highlight to us that as miraculous as Yetzias Mitzrayim was, equally miraculous are the day-to-day things of our life, the regular Seder Hayom. If God, or we can call this Leil HaSeder, which is totally not Beseder, a Keseder, then certainly, he says that our everyday miracles that are part of our everyday life, we can go to the bathroom, we can swallow, we can drink, we can breathe air, that should be viewed as miraculously as the story of the Exodus from Egypt. Okay. Next, we know that certainly in Ashkenazi homes, I don't think in Sephardi homes, either only the father of the household or all of the males who are married in the household wear a kittel. K-I-T-T-L-E, right? Everyone know what a kittel is? The question is, why is a kittel worn on Leil HaSeder? I'm going to give just four quick answers. One answer why we wear the kittel on Leil HaSeder, because what's the only other day where we wear a kittel? Or maybe two other days. Yom Kippur. The reason, only wedding, let's choose, to highlight the seriousness of the evening. Yom Kippur is a very serious holiday. Your wedding is a very serious day. And Leil HaSeder also, we have to understand the importance and the significance of this evening. We are about to recreate the Chilat HaKorban Pesach with all of its halachos. We're about to be Makam and Mitzvah Daraisa, the Sefer Yisrael. We wear this kittel to remind us how serious the night is. Rav Arlen Soloveitchik, he gives the classic answer. He says that, so everyone will ask, people will say, why are you wearing these robes? What's going on? You wake up in the morning, you put on this robe, that's a little bit weird. That's answer number two, why we wear a kittel, because of the... is to encourage people to ask questions. The Netziv, Rav Naftali Tzvi Yehuda Berlin, gives a beautiful answer. He says that in ancient Roman times, imagine you're watching one of those movies about ancient Rome, yeah? So, and you're seeing the Senate meeting. What color is the garment, the robes that they're wearing, the togas? White. Malchus, it represents a certain aristocracy. So we wear white on Leil HaSeder. We wear the kittel to act aristocratic, to act like we are chashuva, important people. And the last answer that I'll speak about the kittel, which I think is so matok mitvash, it's so honey. You can squeeze this answer and you have enough honey to dip the apple in for 17 Rosh Hashanahs. Ready for this one?
Wow.
Right? 17 Rosh Hashanahs. Says the Kliyakar, beautiful. He says that, what was the whole reason, what was the initial catalyst for Exodus into Egypt? Anyone? Who was the first Jew to be put in the gullahs in Egypt? Yosef HaTzadik. What was the cause of that? Ketonet Pasim, the multicolored dream coat. So as almost to show how sorry we are for that Joseph experience, we wear a dream coat as well, but no colors. No colors. Plain to show our sense, certain sense of tshuva for what happened. Because unless you're from Shevet of Ephraim and Menashe, then your great-great-grandpappy took part in that. So we wear our white beged on Leil HaSeder to show our remorse for the... What did it say? Seder, but that was the whole cause. It was this multicolored dream coat, Joseph. So to show our remorse for that event, we all wear the same thing. We all wear white.
I know from Ephraim Menashe.
Yosef, Ephraim Menashe. How do you know if you're from Ephraim Menashe?
Both of Benjamin and Ruben were there.
No. What's that?
Benjamin and Ruben were there.
Okay.
Sometimes it just takes me a while to catch up myself.
Okay. No, you can. Okay, next. We know that the Ramah, this is more of a symbolic thing. The message is not as practical for you, but this is next. Now we're up to Kiddush. I don't know. Think about it, possibly.
What?
No, it's okay. It's not important.
Okay.
I mean, it's important, not important. The next thing is, I have to think about it because I don't want you to sit there and like not pay attention because. Okay. Like, probably. I mean, you can do whatever you want. I'm not telling you what to do. Meaning, you won't get the same experience. This will not give you the. You're not gonna. It's not. It's like shorthand notes. Yeah. You know what I'm saying. I want you to know. If you're gonna know it, the best way to know it is through writing it down. Okay. So we know that it's Kadesh followed by Urchatz. Kadesh followed by Urchatz. The Ramah writes in Hilchos Shabbos that some of you may even have this minhag. The Ramah has this minhag. Some of you might have this minhag as well in your homes. Anyone here wash before Kiddush on Friday night?
Shirwolf,
you're not here right now. So the Ramah writes this minhag of washing before Kiddush. First you wash and then you make Kiddush. Say again? It's a Yekish thing.
Yeah.
So the reason why in general we wash before we make Kiddush, because washing represents the Sur Meira. Again, we don't do this in our minhag, but the Ramah mentions it. It's Sur Meira, we're getting rid of all the impurities, we're washing our hands. And then we're doing the Aseh Tov. Sur Meira comes first, wash your hands, and the Aseh Tov, making Kiddush.
material.
But the Ramah himself writes, then those of you in Mishnah Berurah class learned this, the Ramah himself writes that when it comes to Leil HaSeder, we don't do that. On Leil HaSeder, we always do Kiddush first, and then we wash our hands. Why? So explains the Mefarshim, I think Rav Asher Weiss, he's a big rabbi, Rav Asher Weiss explained that on Leil HaSeder, it's not Sur Meira, then Aseh Tov, it's Aseh Tov, and then Sur Meira. Why? Because that was a similar experience. I'll explain a similar experience to us that we had in Egypt. In Egypt, first God came down to us. He was the Aseh Tov. He came down to us. He inspired us. He took us out of Egypt. And then the Sur Meira process began. Then, after we had this incredible inspiration from HaKadosh Baruch Hu, then we begin to understand the importance of bettering ourselves. So in general, over the course of the year, first you work on yourself, and then the Kedusha comes in. Sur Meira, Aseh Tov. But on Leil HaSeder, we recreate the experience that we had in the Exodus from Egypt. So it's a big flush of the Aseh Tov. Making Kiddush, and then the Sur Meira, then we start the process of returning to HaKadosh Baruch Hu with the hand washing. Sur Meira represents our role, clean ourselves. Aseh Tov is God, and then coming down to us. Because what happened on Pesach? We're in the 49th level of Tumah. God comes down, and He. Yeah. Okay. God came down to us. He inspired us. He came right down and said, "Leave Mitzrayim." So we left Mitzrayim. And then we had the Sur Meira process. Then we had the building ourselves, preparing ourselves process. Okay, we know this is a famous one. You might have seen this before. I don't know. Maybe not, actually. There's a famous Chassidus Shavuot on holidays. We call holidays Zman Simchatenu. Zman Simchatenu. And the word Simchatenu, obviously, is in plural form. Our Simcha. So the Hasidim say that although regular Peshat is, what's our Simcha? Me and you, we're all having a joyous time together. Hasidim say that it also includes God. Zman Simchatenu. It's my Simcha and it's God's Simcha. So on a general, usual holiday, not only am I celebrating, but of course Baruch Hu is celebrating as well. Oh, we have a problem when it comes to Pesach though, because what do we call Pesach? Zman Cheruseinu. Zman Cheruseinu. So we were obviously in Galus. Could it be that HaKadosh Baruch Hu was in Galus? Zman Cheruseinu for us, we were freed, but God was in Galus. So Hasidim explained, absolutely. When a Jew is in Galus, HaKadosh Baruch Hu is right there with him. We are never left alone, even when we're in Galus. Even if we're in the Gulag, even if we're in some prison cell here, some prison cell there, we are never alone. We always have a HaKadosh Baruch Hu with us. So when we experienced our personal redemption from Egypt, there was an element of the Shekhinah also that was redeemed as well.
You'll
see. Very powerful, no? Whew, you can hang your hat on that one.
Isn't that what Rabbeinu Bechai says with the sneh? That's why he went, that's why Hashem was in a sneh, not a tall tree or not.
Oh, yeah, nice fair. Tree. Yeah, I never heard that before, it was very nice.
I think it was Rabbeinu.
It could be. The other famous word, this many of you have, I imagine most of you have heard this one before. Certainly if you learn in the Hagioni Halacha Agada, it like jumps right out of you on the page, that what do we call the holiday of Passover? What do we call it in Hebrew? We call it Chag HaPesach. What does Kadosh Baruch Hu call it? Chag HaMatzah. So Rabbi Yitzchak Viraditchev, he says it's similar to, he says, why do we call it Chag HaPesach and Kadosh Baruch Hu calls it Chag HaMatzah? We're praising Kadosh Baruch Hu for what he did for us. He pasach aleinu. He skipped over our house and didn't kill our firstborn. And Kadosh Baruch Hu praises us for baking the matzahs very quickly like he asked him to do. Similarly, with tefillin, that what do our tefillin say? Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad. We are praising God. What is God, according to Chazal? What does God's tefillin say? Mi ka'amcha Yisrael goy echad baretz. So we are constantly praising Kadosh Baruch Hu. Kadosh Baruch Hu is constantly praising us. Which is just, you know, parenthetically, in terms of a little bit of mussar, what does it mean God's always praising us? That means, I assume that means that every situation, whenever possible, God's giving us the benefit of the doubt. God looks to give us the benefit of the doubt. It's probably worthwhile for us, even when we have difficult times in our lives, to give God the benefit of the doubt, to understand and assume that He knows what He's doing. Zman simcha, zman chag haPesach, chag haMatzos, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu Hashem Echad, Mikam Chayisra Goy Echad Baretz. Good, breath. Can't hear?
I'm so overwhelmed.
Sorry.
Look how much writing I've done in 15 minutes.
Amazing.
We're ready to
have done all of it. She's praising us. I said, break the mask quickly. You remember much better. You remember much better. You remember much better if you, you know what I'm saying? Well, you're not going to sit there at the level of data like.
Yeah. I gave this to my friend last year. My dad was really mad.
It's a nice one. Okay, we know that specifically when it comes. You hear me?
Can you speak up a little bit?
I'm sorry, I don't want to disturb.
Specific,
no, but it's hard to write. Specifically when it comes to Leil HaSeder, you can hear me, Aviva? Specifically when it comes to Leil HaSeder, we're extra specially makbid to use wine. What? Specifically when it comes to Leil HaSeder, we are extra specially careful to use wine. So the question is, why are we so makbid? You know, Kiddush during the year, everyone uses grape juice, and it's fine. But when it comes, even, the Tzaddik Rabbi Goldsmith, I've heard rumors, and Leil HaSeder, he even has at least one cup of wine. Why are we so makbid to have wine Leil HaSeder? I heard two beautiful answers. One answer is Rav Shlomo Karabach. He quotes from the Ishbitzer Rebbe. You can spell that however you want, because it was never written in English, really. So you can spell it however you want. Rav Shlomo Karabach quotes the Ishbitzer Rebbe, who explains that the process of making wine is very similar to the process of making the Jewish nation. Right? What happens with wine? Take these grapes, these beautiful, amazing, juicy grapes that are on a tree. First we come, we hit them hard. We pull them out of their natural environment, pull them off the trees. Then we gather them in whatever it is, in wagons or cattle cars, whatever it might be, and we bring them over to a big plant, and what do we do to them? We crush them. We crush them, we stamp on them, we hurt them, and then we lock them away for, the fermentation process. We lock it away, and we just let it sit there. But what happens when you open up that tap? What happens when you open up that bottle of wine and pour it into your cup? You have the sweetest, most intoxicating, most beautiful beverage possible. You have wine. So says Shlomo Karabach. Same is true with a Jew. It's not so easy being a Jew. We've had our ups and downs of in Jewish history and in Jewish life. But at the end of any difficult process that we have, we see an amazing rejuvenation, J-E-W, rejuvenation, and an amazing experience of Geula. Rejuvenation is really spelled J-E-W, rejuvenation. I threw that in. It's really R-G. So we see the alternate history. We see, you know, we went from Exodus and we went through servitude in Egypt to Matan Torah. We went from certainly what we had the Holocaust, Medina Israel. So there is this relationship between us being a downtrodden, sometimes a persecuted people. Sort of the communist Russia, the incredible exodus that took place there as well, that there is that certain cycle that we go through, starting off being crushed, only to emerge the sweetest of the sweet, as Rav Shlomo would say. Yes?
How does the fermentation sitting
happen? We're locked away, we're thrown into prisons. Like, how do you ferment wine? You put it in a barrel and you leave it.
That's also crushing us.
So, yeah, it's all related.
Grape juice.
So grape juice, right, the difference is that the fermentation process. You locked away. An extra level of oppression. Okay. Shlomo Zalman Orbach, he has a beautiful word about this. I'm going to tailor it a little bit. Let's not quote Shlomo Zalman directly. It's inspired by Shlomo Zalman Orbach. We'll say that. Shlomo Zalman Orbach says that you guys don't know this because you guys never have had wine before. So I'll just tell you something about wine. Not that I've ever had wine, but I read about it in books, not in movies. That Shlomo Zalman Orbach says that when you have wine and you like it, it's good. Yeah, it's good. So you drink a little bit more. You drink a little more. And if you keep on consistently drinking the wine, it's intoxicating. Woo, you feel great. But what happens if you have one sip of wine and then an hour and a half later another sip of wine and then an hour and a half later another sip of wine? Do you feel the wine?
Not at all.
So says Shlomo Zalman Orbach, let's understand what Leil HaSeder began, a process going from slaves to be Mekabel Torah, Kabbalah Satorah. So says Shlomo Zalman Orbach, wine gives us a hint of the way to become intoxicated by Torah. How? Just like wine, you only get intoxicated if you have it consistently, regularly, at frequent intervals, so too with Torah. You want to be Mekabel the Torah, you want to make Torah part of your life, has to be something that's consistent, has to be constant, has to be at very small space intervals in order to make sure that it intoxicates you. But if you have a little bit Torah over here, you have a little Yiddish cut over there, I heard a shir, then I went out to here, I went out to there, I went to shir like 5 weeks ago, we're talking about Rabbi, then you will probably not become intoxicated by Torah. So the reason why we have wine, the Leil HaSeder, is to remind us of the process of being Mekabel the Torah, which is similar to the process of get drunk. Next. Okay. What number are we up to?
7.
Okay, number 8.
No, we're up to 7.
We're up to number 7 right now. No, probably like 30.
No, that was 7.
Whatever number you're up to. Okay. The Ravid has something. It's very short vort, very hardcore. Very hardcore, very short vort, very hardcore. Those of you who voted for Likud or Bat Yudi, certainly if you voted for Yachad, you're a fan of this one. The Ravid says that each of the four cups of wine, this is like mean, this is like not, this is a little bit racist. Each of the four, don't tell the Haaretz about it. That's a left-wing newspaper. The Ravid explained that each cup represents a different type of death that the Mitzvahim were subjected to. Skila, Strefa, Herig, Vechenek, the four different types. There's no reason to be wooting for death penalties, although we know your political stance on that right now. So we each one of the cups represent a different type of death that the Egyptians experienced, and we kind of raise our glass and we kind of say, as we make Kiddush, that we hope that our enemies in this generation, every generation as well, Chaim, they should also experience these four types of death. We also raise our glass. Oh, raise your glass. And we at the last Seder, we say we also wish, L'chaim, we wish that all of our enemies should get also these four types of death. Amen. Amen. That's what he says. It's a fort. That's a good question. So I like Haggadahs. I like Sfarim. I buy Haggadahs. I look around. And I've also listened to Shirim and whatever, you know, it's a collection of stuff. It's been evolving the last 10 years. Something like that. Yeah, and then slowly, I didn't add any this year, unfortunately. It's been a crazy last few months. Those of you who are more, I mean, we can mention this, those of you who are more halachically and like thematically, halachically oriented, you know, like this type of guy. The reason why we have four cups is very simple, because these are kosot shel mitzvah. Each cup represents a different kosot shel bracha. We know when you make kiddush, it's over a cup of wine. When you do magid, is a mitzvah, and you know, one of the ways that we decorate our mitzvahs is by bringing wine into the picture. So we have kiddush, it's a cup of wine, it's a mitzvah. Then we have magid, a mitzvah, a cup of wine. Benching, you have to bench over the coast, a cup of wine. And halal, it's also one of the evenings, we do it over a cup of wine. So to enhance the mitzvahs of the yom, we add in a little spice by having a cup of wine. Should we stop?
No.
Okay, fine. And they're like, go. That's the difference between guys and girls, is that when you finish giving a shir to the girls, what do they say to you?
Thank you.
When you finish giving a shir to the guys, what do they say to you? Who, guys?
Wait, that's the difference?
Sure. That's one of the differences. Thank you very much. So we're medaiking what you said. Okay. The next, Haseba, leaning. Leaning, Haseba.
How do
you spell it? Seba? Oh, no, it's a hey, I think, no? Rabbi Soloveitchik says something so nice. Rabbi Soloveitchik says that people think, Rabbi, so come closer. Rabbi Soloveitchik explains that we just assume leaning is just like leaning. But he says no. It's a defiant. It's almost like defiant. You know what defiant means? I'm not sure that. It's a defiant statement. When you lean back, it's a defiant statement, right? What happens when you ever like we're in class and you're like sitting back with you're bending your chair back and your feet are on the desk and the teacher walks in and they're like, "Excuse me, Lauren, please take your feet. What is it? What do you think this is? A barnyard?" Because it's defiant. That's the way you sit when you're like, yeah, whatever, yo.
Defiant.
What? So Rabbi Soloveitchik says that the way you're supposed to lean, it's like a sign of defiance, right? Because who leans? Who can never be criticized for leaning? The boss of the house, the free man. I can do whatever I want. I'm going to lean back and I'm going to enjoy my life. That's why the halacha states that. Who can you never lean in front of?
Your parents.
Your Rebbe. One person who cannot be mochel on his kavod is the Rebbe. The parents can be mochel on the kavod. Other people can be mochel on the kavod. But you never show defiance in front of your Rebbe. I would never, for Yaakov, I'm going to lean. Take his very long hand and slap his face.
Human man.
Chas.
Okay. Do you lean to right or left? I always forget.
You lean to the left. Okay, this one I really like also. We know that after we did...
What if you're having a Seder with your Rebbe?
What?
What if you're having a Seder with your Rebbe?
Yeah, it's a whole discussion. Next is...
It's just you lean defiantly.
The way that you show you're no longer a slave, the way that you show that you're the boss of the household, you lean back defiantly. So why can't you lean in front of your Rebbe? Because you never show defiance in front of your Rebbe. Always, Torah is always the tail. It's part of the halacha of the evening. You know? I'm okay with it. Yeah. It's a good. We could do a whole shiur on Seva and Mechilas Hakavod, isn't that?
It's a short words.
What?
Short words.
Okay. Urchatz. Next thing we do in the city is Urchatz. We wash our hands. It's a beautiful idea. This is for those of you who are more chassidically inclined. Even if you're not, it's a great word. Okay, check this out. Rabbi Nachman says that the word rachitz, or like urchatz, rachitz, the shorish of rachitz also means trust. You can look it up in Brich Shmei. That one of the words is rachitz. What is the language? So you can look in rachitz means trust. So what is urchatz? We're washing our hands. What are we washing our hands to eat? Karpas, a little teeny, even pachas mikazayis, like a nothing, a little teeny vegetable. Says Rabbi Nachman that we call this urchatz because this washing represents for us that even if right now the only thing I see in front of my face is a little piece of, I don't know what you guys use, a potato or a cucumber or parsley, celery, whatever you're having right now, the only thing in front of your face is a little vegetable, I have total trust in a Kadosh Baruch Hu, I rely on him totally, that I will be taken care of. Even if the only thing I see in front of my face is a little piece of vegetable, I have trust in God, everything will be fine, which is very Breslovian. Right, there's always a matter, Ein Yehush, HaKol HaTovah. Oh my gosh, look what just happened. Your car got stolen and then burned. HaKol HaTovah, I trust in God. The only thing I see in front of me is a little piece of vegetable. I'm washing for this because I trust the Kadosh Baruch Hu will take care of me. A nice word also, why do we wash? You know, we're not so makbid. I think maybe we should be. We're not so makbid the whole year to wash. The reason why you're washing now is because we're about to have a vegetable, the whatever, potato dipped in water. And we know that Halacha states, that water is something that can transmit tuma. So before, this halacha, I'm not making this up, that before you have a vegetable or a fruit dipped in water, fi halacha, you're supposed to wash your hands. We're not. When? For. Wet. Probably. People don't, I'm not good on it.
You are?
Zayder, it's a good question. Well, we have our another shir on the laws of Tementara and washing and bending. Zayder. That's a good question. Ian questions. So if we're not makbid during the whole year over to wash our hands before we have a wet fruit or vegetable, why are we makbid lil haseder to wash our hands to have a wet fruit or vegetable? No, this is another one. I'm sorry. I'll be clear as to when we're stopping. Next, Vort. Oh, you thought it was all the same one? That's okay.
No, you'll find the connection.
I don't know.
11.
So the Rav Avinir quotes his Rebbe. Rav Avinir quotes his Rebbe, Rav Tzvi Yehuda Kohen Cook, Rav Cook's son, who says that the reason why we're makbid to wash dafka tonight is because a wealthy, very rich person, what does he do before he eats? Always like, you know, like, James, would you please bring me over the towel? And he'll put his arms out and he'll wash his hands for him. Okay, now I'm ready for my pettifogs. They say the same thing with Leila Seder. We're fancy schmancy people. Of course, I would never touch food before washing my hands. Right? So we have to, it's to show our holiness, to show our high level of freedom that evening. What'd you say? It's a good question. It's halachically speaking, again, it's an Ian question. We don't have time for this tonight. It's a question you can look in the Mishnah Berurah, probably not, but not for now. Okay. Next. Yeah, it's fine. Of course, you wash your hands. Well, I would never. Tadworth, please wash my hands for me. Jeffrey. Similarly, just parenthetically, obviously the answer to most of these questions can always be what? Why are you washing your hands now? Oh, the Trilton Velez. Yeah. Okay.
Have you seen that?
Yeah, of course.
Do you watch every
movie? Yeah, see, even not during Pesach time. Next. Who here hates the Ritual on the Haggadah? If you do hate it, then keep on talking.
If we're discussing the Ritual, we don't hate it. We just
have it. Lucky? Good? No, please. You can, you got some bechil afterwards. Yachatz. Another great Rabbi Nachman. Shh. What's pshat? So we break the matzah, we take the middle matzah, yachatz. We take the middle matzah, and we break it in half. What do we do with the smaller half? What do we do with the larger half? Smaller half goes where?
Back
inside. Where's the larger half go?
Hidden.
Rabbi Nachman says this is reminiscent, or this reminds us of our relationship with the Kaddish Baruch Hu. That in this world, what do we see? We see a little piece of godliness in this world. We see only a little bit. We see a little chunk. But we know later on, Afikomen, Mashiach times, we know later on we're going to get see the rest of the much larger picture of our relationship with Kaddish Baruch Hu. That's why we dafka take the larger piece and put it away for later, keep the small piece with us, symbolic of our relationship with Kaddish Baruch Hu. Here in this world, we only see a little bit, but in the world to come, or in the times of the great Messiah, we see so much more.
Wait, 1 second to write that down.
Sure, I'll breathe. Sorry, I get so excited.
Can you say that again?
Yeah, we take the small piece and keep it with us. The large piece goes away. Why? Because it is symbolic of our relationship with God in this world that we only see right now in this world a little bit, but in the world to come, in the time of the Afikomen, in the end of the days, we see the much larger part, the much larger picture. Do you want another like technical halachic for it?
Hold on.
Who's ready for me? Start? Next.
Yeah, please.
Okay. We know that the matzah, yachat, the matzah that we're going to use, that middle small piece, we're going to use it to be mekayim the mitzvah of motzi matzah, the mitzvah of matzah on Pesach. And we know that, we learn, that what is the matzah representative of? Lechem oni, the poor man's bread. The matzah is reminiscent of poor man's bread. This smaller piece we use for poor man's bread. So the famous question is, from Chaim Soloveitchik asks, if in fact this bread is the poor man's bread, and this is the bread that we're going to be using to fulfill our mitzvah of achilat matzah, when is the mitzvah of achilat matzah performed? Not till after Magid. Not for another, depending upon how crazy you guys go with the Seder, another 2 hours or another 15 minutes. We're not going to be having the matzah till later. So if we're not going to be having the matzah till later, why do we break it now? Why do we break it now? Because not only does the matzah represent lechem oni, the matzah also represents the korban Pesach. Korban Pesach. I didn't finish it. If we're eating the matzah later, why are we breaking it now? Good? Makes sense? So Rav Chaim explains that not only does the matzah represent lechem oni, the matzah also represents the Korban Pesach. When was the Korban Pesach slaughtered?
In the afternoon.
Erev Pesach. So we try to at least do something symbolic of the Korban Pesach relating to the matzah as early as we possibly can in the Seder of Chaim Soloveitchik, in the Seder experience. So right in the evening. Yeah, right in the beginning, right before we invite our guests, right before we start the real part of the Seder of the Magid experience, we break our matzah to remind us that it's part of the Korban Pesach. Say, it's a fair question. It's a fair question. We do it earlier. Why not in the beginning? Why not the... Fair. Some people do bake matzah. Are makbet to bake matzah? Mamish in the afternoon before Pesach. Like an hour before Pesach starts to bake matzah.
Yeah, my dad only uses matzah on the Seder night that's been baked an hour before. It's called...
It's very
I forgot
cool.
What it's called. Matzah. We have boxes of that. Like
that's, very cool.
That's all used for both Seder.
With bakes in Tinek?
He doesn't bake it. We get
someone
matzah that was
like
baked.
An hour before Pesach?
Yeah.
That's cool.
My Yemenite cousins do tabun outside.
Tabun? Nice. Next.
How can they do it on Seder night, though?
They even do it on Pesach, I think. Is that a
well, I mean, it is Pesach. It's Yom Tov. You can bake on Yom Tov.
Right, but what about leftover?
I could be wrong.
Yeah, that's dangerous. If it becomes chametz. I don't know. Okay, next. Oh, I like this one. Sweet matok midvash. Ready for this?
Still yachat?
No. Oh, sorry. End. Period. We're now moving on to Magid. Magid. Magid.
How are you doing, matzah?
Magid.
Ready? Shani?
Yeah.
Ready?
Yeah, I'm ready. Yeah,
right. No, you tell me. You wooed. You wooed it. Okay. Everyone ready?
Yeah. Oh, no. I just feel good.
Famous question a lot of them unfortunately speak about is that we know the primary mitzvah of the evening is mitzvah of Magid, the mitzvah of Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim. If, in fact, the primary mitzvah of the evening is Sipur Yitziat Mitzrayim, why do we not make a bracha on it? There's no bracha. So some people say we do, when we make the Kiddush, it's really part of the bracha. Why is that at the end? Why is that at the beginning? But pshat is we don't make a bracha. Baruch atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Kiddush Hashem Mitzvotav V'tzivanu L'Saper Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. So one technical answer is, as Shira mentioned, there's no minimum shear. Any mitzvah that you, it's not quantifiable. You don't make a bracha.
What about Talmud Torah?
Every day, the Gita Boyom V'Laila, we have certain time frames given. It's a fair point. I heard another beautiful answer of why we don't make a bracha on the mitzvah of Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. Here's why. Because imagine you're a slave. Do we?
Yeah,
at the end, is that really the bracha on Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim? Not so clear, but we certainly don't say Asher Kiddush Hashem Mitzvotav V'tzivanu L'Saper at Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim.
Fantastic.
So
the best I can do, even though
I remember who said this, some spices in here.
Sfas Emes,
one of the Ger Rebbes, says a beautiful idea. Imagine you're a slave. Imagine for a minute you're a slave, and then one day your master takes a look at you and he says, "You have every right to be enslaved, but I don't want you to be a slave anymore. I'm granting you freedom." You turn around and what do you say to the master?
Thank you.
Okay. So Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim, to an extent, is a thank you to God for freeing us. We are thanking God for freeing us. Now, you ever have this before? You don't have to write down every word. I'm illustrating. You ever have this before that someone did you when you were a kid? So someone came over to you in shul and gave you a lollipop, yeah? And you're holding your mother's hand. Someone gives you a lollipop. What do you do? You open a lollipop and put it in your mouth. What does your mother tell you to do?
What do you say?
You turn to what you say, thank you. Now, what's a more genuine thank you? A thank you from?
Thank you, sir, for this lollipop.
Or say, thank you, I'm giving the lollipop back. Obviously, the first one, when you, it comes from yourself, an element of thank you, it's much more meaningful. Now, let's say before, now back to our question, why we do not make a bracha on Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim? Because Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim is a thank you. So before we say thank you, we say, Baruch Atah Hashem Elokeinu Melech Haolam Asher Kiddushanu B'mitzvotav V'tzivanu L'Saper Sipur Yetziat Mitzrayim. We're basically saying the reason why we're saying thank you is because you told me to say thank you. That's not a nice way to say thank you. Whoa, that was a big statement. What does that mean?
Well, I'm saying, we don't do things because we think that
but there's some experiential mitzvahs where we try to recreate a certain sense of us, and specifically a seder, a certain sense of experience. So yeah, that's the example. It's something that we have to do, but we don't want to call attention to the fact that we're doing because we're told to. We want to do it because it's an experience. Okay, again, continuing with Magid, Natasha. Period. Next.
Thanks.
Everyone ready?
No, I'm ready.
Alexandra, how are we holding up?
Good.
Good?
Huh? What does that mean?
It means nothing. It's a word she made up.
That's fine. I'm ready.
You guys ready? Next?
Yeah.
Okay, next. This is introduction to, we're speaking about Magid, introduction to Magid. We all know that this is one, please no one get emotional, no one start crying. Is that okay? No one start crying. We know that Pesach is, I know, a room full of girls. Pesach is one of the days in the calendar where we specifically spend it with family. What's the other day we specifically spend with family?
Shabbat.
Thanksgiving. But Pesach is certainly one of those days where you always spend with family. Why do we always spend it with family?
So
I once heard from Rabbi Reish in Shalvim that he explained because what is one thing what is one thing that a slave has nothing of? No family. You ever see the movie Roots? Ever see the movie Roots? Not always. I'm about to illustrate right now. Ever see the movie Roots?
Yes.
You should see it.
Like the mob. It's so sad.
See Roots before Pesach. Chas v'shalom. It's on YouTube, so it's probably kosher. Probably.
You think YouTube is kosher?
I'm not giving hashgachah anything. I have a filter, so anything that I get on YouTube for my children is always kosher. So before Pesach, see Roots. Here's why. Because you see in Roots, it's a very sad story that of families, you know, you have a black slave and a black woman slave, and then they get married, they have kids, and the master could just sell off the kids or sell off the wife. So this mother just gave birth to these, this beautiful baby. 3 years later, he sold. He sold for what? Piece of farm equipment. A slave has no sense of family, has no relationship with his family. The Dafka on this holiday, representing our travels from slavery to freedom, what do? We have as much family as possible. Oh, Uncle Bill, weird Aunt Henrietta, nice to see you. Oh, Pesach, grab a cup of wine, we're a bunch of grapes and wine, fermentation. Amazing.
Okay.
Period, Natasha, period.
Thanks so much.
Get introduction to what we're doing, we're all together. It could have been talking to the Seder. I just threw it in here. course you can. Okay. Why is the sky blue? Rabbit? Why is the sky blue, Rabbit Eretzky? Yeah. What?
Actually,
both. Are you
helping me? It's not. It's not a lot of Pesach.
That's the whole trick.
Yeah.
Is
Eilu
not kosher?
How could you? You probably also don't peel your vegetables.
Next.
Do you eat eggs that you bought on Pesach also?
Okay, another nice word. Another
what?
Nice word.
She doesn't eat anything on Pesach.
The
literally nothing.
No processed food.
Eat nothing.
Another idea, beautiful idea, is that we sit here on Leil HaSeder. This is the next word, whatever number it is.
16.
Don't yell your numbers because everyone's 18 or 15.
16.
Another beautiful idea is that we sit here celebrating our freedom. Leil HaSeder is a partay celebrating our freedom. What's the only problem is?
We're not free.
Certainly you Jews living in the Chutzlars, you're not free. You're still under different control. There's no element of freedom over here. So I heard a nice idea in the name of Rabbi Ganak. Rabbi Ganak, came from Englewood here? Rabbi Ganak, he's also like the head of the OU Kashrus division. I once heard a beautiful idea in his name. He says as follows, that even though we're not free right now, we truly believe that freedom is right around the corner. Rabbi Ganak compares it to a prisoner. A prisoner who is, knows that he's being freed the next day. Or 2 days from now, he already had a sense of freedom. He's wrapping up his cell, he's making those final phone calls, he's giving away his last cigarettes and his matchbooks to all the guys he made deal. He already got his freedom clothing back, he gave in his prison clothing. He knows that freedom is right around the corner, so even though technically he's still behind bars, he is just overwhelmed with a sense of freedom. So us as well, even though it's hard, we suffer from being enchained by the shackles of whatever country we're from and the shackles of physicality, whatever, we're still enslaved. Nonetheless, we know that our freedom is right around the corner. That's cause for celebration. What's that movie? Shawshank Redemption? Chas v'shalom, chas v'shalom. But Kilu. Next. Shawshank Redemption, I saw that. It was like a long, old movie.
Is that the movie you were watching on your in-laws' couch?
No, I was watching, I think it was a sports game. I don't know, sports center. Okay, next. Yeah, sure. Natasha, end. Next.
Yeah.
Okay.
Well...
Can you put away that game?
Sorry, Mom. No, I'm trying to keep track of time. We're ending soon. We didn't do anything.
We're
ending. Let's do some skipping.
How much
did a lot?
What page of writing?
Okay, the next thing I want to talk about is Halach Ma'anya. Halach Ma'anya. Halach Ma'anya. The Achala. The Son.
No one ever has to be torn. You never get
to. Part of Halach Ma'anya is we invite everyone to join us for the Leil HaSeder. What is... Why do we invite, where's Shira? Is it for you? Why do we invite people to join us for Leil HaSeder? What does that have to do with it? Why are we inviting everybody? So Baba Trevi gives a beautiful answer, says as follows. Because this whole evening is celebrating our freedom. So can a Jew feel free if there's someone out, if there's another Jew out there without a place to eat? Can a Jew feel free if someone out there without, not having a Shabbos table, Yontif table? So how can we feel free? We have to turn around, we have to say, whoever needs a place, come join my Seder so I can feel free. It's beautiful, no? Shlichas.
So you should go outside and see if anybody's on your block.
I think it's symbolic, but sure. If people in Lawrence need a meal on Leil HaSeder, right out there.
People do come to my house. They come to see our table.
Yeah,
fine. It's like cool.
Nice.
It's Gemini.
Yeah. Okay.
I'll come to you.
Okay, you'll be there while I won't.
Okay, next.
I'll be the Holy Land.
We have matzah in plastic bags, if you want to see that.
Oh, that's more than we do.
Okay, Rav Kook, we're going to see this theme mentioned again and again and again. At the end of Halach Ma'ani, we say, L'Shana Haba, Ba'arad Yisrael. We hope that next year we're going to be in Eretz Yisrael. So Rav Kook explains that this line of L'Shana Haba is obviously not a statement of fact, because we don't know where we're going to be next year, and unfortunately many of us will not be celebrating Pesach in the land that is holy next year. So why do we say L'Shana Haba? Why do we say L'Shana Haba, Ba'arad Yisrael? So Rav Kook explains that this is not a statement, a factual statement, rather it's an expression of potential. We have the potential. It's more musar to us as opposed to a statement mibachutz. Shana bar d'ar d'Yisrael. You should know, the next year, you know where you really could be? You could really be an Eretz Yisrael if you want to, but it's your job. You have to put forth the effort. The potential is there. You just have to bring that koach into po'ah. Okay. Natasha, we're good?
No.
Okay, 4 seconds, Rabbi Yotzman. 4 seconds.
Like
time is 4 seconds. It's 4 seconds.
I'm done, thanks.
Time is wasting time. So I was being silly and it was not well received. Okay. Manishtana, we know that the Seder begins, or you know, the children's participation. Well, part of the Seder begins with Manishtana. Manishtana. And the question, of course, is why is Manishtana, why is the Seder in general conducted in a question answer format? Why question answer format? Anyone know?
Seder,
aside from that, what else? What?
Let's help people learn.
Oh, Socratic method?
People but, like
the Hagioni Halacha explains beautifully, or Mirsky explains Hagioni Halacha. What is one of the things a slave is not allowed to do?
Ask
any questions. But why do you want me to shine your shoes? Because I said so, wallop. So a slave can't ask any questions. So what do we daft the dubalela Seder? Ask our questions. We specifically ask questions of Leila Seder because that's something that a slave is not allowed to do. An expression of our freedom, our sense of freedom, is why? Right?
Kids are always asking why. It's a love
relationship. Slave zone. Get the hands chopped off.
Much deeper than what we're about to describe.
Okay. Let's go. Let's kick it, home girls. The that's so weird that Michelle's voice was so deep there for a second. We know immediately following Manishtana we have Avadim Hayinu. Immediately following Manishtana, Avadim Hayinu. So everyone asked the famous question: how in the world does Avadim Hayinu answer the four questions of Manishtana? So the Abarbanel says beautifully, let's review what the four questions are. What are the four questions? We have one question. Tell me, what are the four questions?
Chametu
Matzah. Maror.
Leaning.
Dipping. Leaning, dipping. So says the Abarbanel that you can really split the Manishtana into two sections. There's the slavery section, and then there's the Geula section. What's in our slavery section? Matzah, lechem oni, maror, the bitter herbs. And then we have the freedom section, the leaving and the dipping. So what according to Barbanel, what the questions of Manishtana are more asking, what is tonight about? Is tonight about remembering the oppression or celebrating the freedom? Says the Barbanel, it's about the whole story, the whole process. Avadim hayinu lefar b'mitzrayim. And now we're b'nei chorin. The Mitzvah Mitzrayim is about the process of going from slavery to freedom. If you don't remember the slavery, you will not be able to experience the freedom on the level that it deserves. So it's the process of going from slavery to freedom. That's Avadim Hayinu. Okay, next. Oh, I love these. Oh, Tasha? Period. Okay, next one. Speak about, you know, the Maaseh, Rabbi Akiva, Rabbi Elazar, Rabbi Yeshua, Rabbi Tarfon, Rabbi Elazar, and Azariah. These five rabbis were hanging out in Bnei Brak. So there's a beautiful Rav Nevin, so I quote from the Chidah, but there are many others who say this as well. What the significance is great. What the significance, you might have heard this already, but so wonderful. The significance of these five specific rabbis being part of our story. Nice, right?
Yeah.
So check this out.
Who says it?
This is Rav Nevin, so according to Chidah. It explains as follows. Rabbi Kiva, he was a convert, according to Chazal, he was a convert. Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Shua were Levim.
Oh, I just read
Rabbi Tarfon and Rabbi Elazar and Azariah were Kohanim. So all of the people who are mentioned in this story, yeah, Rabbi Akiva was a convert. Rabbi Eliezer and Rabbi Yeshua were Levim. Rabbi Tarfon and Rabbi Elazar ben Azariah were Kohanim. So what's cool is that none of these people were in slavery. Kohanim and Levim were not in servitude to Egypt, and neither were converts. I mean, there was no convert. I mean, someone who wasn't Jewish obviously wasn't. This is the Chidah. We've never to quote the Chidah. So the reason why we daf to have a story with these five people is to highlight for us the empathic, the necessity of empathy when it comes to Judaism and the Jewish nation. We care about each other, even if it wasn't my experience per se, it was your experience, that becomes an important experience for me. That's why we have these five people in our story. Another one, similar period. Next. Well, the Kohanim weren't, they were really Levian. Kohanim were Levian. They only came afterwards, so they were not enslaved. The Shema Levi was not in slavery. Okay. The next is...
Holy Mother.
And that's a shul. Christianity
you
stuff.
The
you did.
Tasha, ready?
Yeah.
Next. I love this one also. It's a very nice one. This is very cool. If you think about it, where were these people at their Lil HaSeder?
B'nai Brak.
B'nai Brak. Now, whose city was B'nai Brak? B'kiva. Was it B'kiva, the senior, the eldest of these?
Oh, I just read this way. I got it last night.
Beautiful, right?
I just read
it. So why? He was his town. He was the rabbi in B'nai Brak. So all these rabbis came to visit Rabbi Kiva in B'nai Brak. So the question is, why did Rabbi Kiva? Why aren't they with the senior rabbis? They should. Rabbi Kiva should have gone to them. Why are they coming to him? So the Aruch HaShulchan explains beautifully. This always gives me tingles. That this story in B'nai Brak, where were they not in Yerushalayim? Why were they not in Yerushalayim? What was just destroyed? So how are these people feeling? Last year, 2 years ago, they were bringing the Korban Pesach on Har HaBayit. What are they doing now? Eating matzah. Right, it's crazy. They're feeling terrible, feeling very downtrodden, feeling depressed, feeling terrible about the state of Jewry and Judaism. So who do they go to? Rabbi Kiva, because he's the optimist. He always looks at things from the right perspective. He sees a shu'al, a fox going over Makom Mikdash. Everyone starts to cry. What does he do?
He laughs.
He laughs, because if that nevuah is true, that a fox is going to go over Makom Mikdash, then certainly all the nevuah, all the prophecies about the gula are also true. So he became very. So he was. He was laughing and he was so happy. So everyone now at this time they came to Rabbi Kiva for that same optimism. It's a beautiful idea. Aruch HaShulchan. Okay. We'll do a couple more. Yeah.
No, that's not me.
We need eight more.
We're gonna move on now. I'll speak slowly. Okay. Rest those fingers. We're going to move on to Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu Keneged Arba Banim Dibur Torah. There are a lot of Arba Banim verses that I think are awesome. Arba Banim Keneged Arba Banim Dibur Torah. To the four children did the Torah speak.
Baruch.
Yeah, I'm saying it now.
Wait, I thought we were doing Arba Banim.
Oh, sorry.
I just wrote
connected.
Arba Banim.
Connected. I'll tell you why. Okay. It's the same thing. What do we say? We say Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu Baruch Asher Natan Torah Lamo Yisrael Baruch Hu. And what immediately follows that? Keneged Arba Banim Dibra Torah. So says Reb Chaim Soloveitchik that these two paragraphs are connected. We say Baruch HaMakom Baruch Hu Baruch Asher Natan Torah Lamo Yisrael Baruch Hu Keneged Arba Banim Dibra Torah. Why? Because we thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for the Torah. I'll explain in a second. Because the Torah is something that speaks to all four of the children. What do I mean? Let me ask you a question. Did you, anyone here, what?
We thank him.
Yeah. And because anyone here have a spelling book when they were in second grade? Do you now know how to spell cat?
Yeah.
Is that spelling book applicable to you anymore?
No.
You had a math book when you were in third grade?
Yeah.
Okay. Not Shaykh anymore. What's the capital of New York?
Oh,
so you obviously don't need your fourth grade geography book. What's the capital of Trentworth, London? England.
London is the capital.
London. Whatever it is.
Yeah.
What's the capital of Quebec? Danielle, what's the capital of Quebec?
Quebec's a city, no?
Montreal, whatever it is. So the point being is that your third or fourth grade geography book.
Quebec's a city, London.
Your third or fourth grade geography book is not shy for you anymore. But what chumash did you learn when you were in Kita Aleph? What chumash did you start with?
We didn't start chumash in first grade.
We started Lech Lecha, my son started with Vayikra, whatever you started with. Now, when you did Shnei Mikra this year, what book did you use? Same chumash, maybe different binding. Maybe different letters, same chumash. And you know what the Gadol Hador uses, and what Rav Shechter uses when he learns the Parsha, you know what he uses?
Same
chumash. We thank HaKadosh Baruch Hu for giving us the Torah, because the Torah is like no other book. The Torah is a book that's Keneged Arba Banim. It speaks to any person, at any time, at any age. You can put it in your pocket, Lech Chava Derech, take it with you. Baruch Asher Natan Torah Lamo Yisrael Baruch Hu, Keneged Arba Banim Dibra Torah.
That's really a good one.
That's a nice one, yeah.
Yeah.
Next, I love the Arabanim. I love the Arabanim. Oh, not that one? Which one? Baruch HaMakom Asher Natan Torah LaMoisa Baruch Hu Keneged Arba Banim Dibra Torah. We thank God for the Torah because it's something that speaks to all four of the kids. What are you guys talking about? Me alone. Is there? Next.
I think it's like 23.
Two great words from Rav Lichtenstein about Arba Banim Dibra Torah. First one is interesting, that just take notes, sort of Lichtenstein, a short two-liner. There are four children here, but how many parents? How many fathers?
One.
One. So it's important for us to remember that every parent has to be able to relate to each and every one of the children in their own way, in their own level. That's why Rabbi Lichtenstein continues, that we know that the answers that the Torah gives to the Arba Banim do not match up with the answers in the Haggadah. To again teach us a lesson. There's no single specific answer you give to any question. You have to look at the child, evaluate the child, and see what that child needs. You have a brilliant kid who needs the answer that really you give to the Tom, because each kid is their own world, each kid is their own entity, each kid is a Chanuch and Arapi Darko situation. So you have to understand that part of parenthood is knowing who your children are and being flexible when dealing with them. It's a great fort from we'll move on. We're not gonna do another Arabana. We exhausted that.
Chas v'shalom, you never exhausted.
Chas v'shalom, lo aleinu amen. You're right, okay. Well, I don't have time to make jokes.
You had more than Asia.
Next. That's true. The
Murapan.
I've never written so much.
V'hisha amda. V'hisha amda. What are we doing? It's the V'hisha amda. V'hisha amda. Lavoseinu. We lift up the cup of wine. Why do we lift up the cup of wine when we say V'hisha amda lavoteinu v'lanu? Why do we lift up the wine when we say V'hisha amda? So I heard a great vort. Neely told me this from her old principal of her high school. That what is it that ensured that we would stay together as a nation?
Wine.
Why wine? Because what does wine represent? There is a whole group of halachos in the Masechet of Avodah Zarah telling us certain prohibitions that we undertake in order to make sure that we separate ourselves from the other nations of the world. You can't have wine with, you can't drink wine with people who aren't Jewish, you can't have pas akum, you can't have bishul akum. All these mitzvot derabanan are here to ensure that we stay separate, and part of staying separate is ensuring that we don't assimilate. And then when we don't assimilate, we stay together as a nation. V'hi sha'am da'lavotenu v'lanu. She'b'chol d'arvo d'o'om d'malenu chantenu. Alek Kodesh Baruch Hu matzinu mi'adam. By raising up that coast. Yeah. We lift up the wine because that's an Issa d'Rabbanan that tells us to stay away from the non-Jews. V'hi sha'am da'lavotenu v'lanu. This cup of wine, v'hi. V'hi sha'am da. One last word. Why do we lift up that cup? What kept us going throughout all the generations? The midst of the Gezeirah at the Rabbanan, the midst that were given by God to the non-Jews. Last word, and we'll call it a day. It's a cutesy one. One of the things that we say after Damsar Day Kinem, we say Datsach Adash Be'achav. We know this from Rabbi Yehuda. Rabbi Yehuda is the one who gives us those acronyms, Datsach Adash Be'achav. The question is, why do we specifically, this is cute, it's cute, it's a cutesy word. Why do we specifically mention this here? Why do we mention the abbreviations? And why is it Dafka Rabbi Yehuda? Gemara tells us that one of the reasons Rabbi Yehuda was a beloved darshan. People liked to hear his vorts because his vorts are always very, very short. And to illustrate that, what does he do here? The Tzachadash Bachav. He just keeps it short. And we know the famous rabbi joke that an unaffiliated Jew comes to shul for the first time, and he's very inquisitive, asking a whole bunch of questions. So he sees, everyone stands up, and he jumps up. Why are you standing up? He asks the guy next to him, because they were saying Kaddish. Kaddish is an important thing. It's holy. Everyone's standing up. We stand up. He asks, they open up the Aron Kodesh. Everyone stands up. He says, what does that mean? That means you're about to take out the scroll. Amazing. And then someone goes in, and he pulls it out, and he comes and stands and Shema Yisrael. What does that mean? So that means that we are being accepting upon ourselves the yoke of heaven. Amazing. And what does that mean? What does that mean? What does that mean? So then everyone sits down. The rabbi gets up. So what does that mean? That means the rabbi is going to speak. And the rabbi gets to the podium, takes off his watch, and puts his watch on the podium. And the guy says, what does that mean? And he says, absolutely nothing. You get it?
Yes, we got it.
You get it?
Here. I got it.
Take off his watch and check the time. It means that the rabbi speaks for a long time sometimes.
He doesn't have to care about the time. He's going to speak for as long as he wants. I get it.
Thank you. Shalom, Yerushalayim.